This is our fourth session on Ephesians. We're gradually moving towards the passage about wives being submissive to their husbands. But we won't reach that today. That will come tomorrow. Let's begin again with a prayer using some of the words from Ephesians. O Holy Spirit, help us again to grasp the wonder, the breadth and the length, the height and the depth. Help us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge. May we be filled with the utter fullness of God. Amen. We talked yesterday about the principalities and powers, and do any of you brood? Does anybody? After a class, I tend, one thing I say is, well, Bible study is a good place to hold, and you're all through in the morning and have the rest of the day. And then the rest of the day, I think, now, how do you explain principalities and powers better? And I don't know. But then I thought of one good answer. I really worked on it in my book. This was not subliminal advertising. It's just, but the when I looked that over, the work was on the systems of this world, the in, I guess, Lutheran theology, we call the orders of creation of economic systems, education systems, family, government, and how as individuals we fall and we rebel against God, and so do the systems. And then the systems of this world, like the governments and parts of the governments, can take on power where instead of their God-given role of serving humanity, they become gods and idols, and humanity serves them and bows to them and worships in a way. One way I was reflecting on that, how it was brought up yesterday, the legitimate government service of defense, of having an army to protect the borders of a country from invasion. It may be a legitimate government service to its citizens. But to ask the question, has that become what we call militarism, an ideology that every problem in the world is solved by military power? And has something gone out of control, and are we even worshiping this, especially with our dollars, as we spend billions and billions and billions and billions and billions? And then the voices have come in to say, this is right, this is right, this is right, and we obey. Diligently obey, and to ask the question, and I'm asking the question for us, has this gone out of control, and in a way, instead of serving, is it an idolatry? Is it a way the principalities and powers in the air, what we call about evil far beyond the evil of human beings, latched on to the institutions of this world? Then the other is a reminder again to just think of this as voices in the air, and how we kind of just spread these voices with each other about division being right, that we ought to be divided from other people and separated, and then that leads to the suspicion and the hatred. To think about those voices and be aware of them. The other question that came up was the question of discernment. And I looked over the book of Ephesians, and I found just some wonderful hints about discernment. And I think the key to discernment is Jesus Christ. And the plan of Jesus Christ to call the entire creation into unity. And then to ask the questions of what we are about in this world and what people are about. Is the final end of that the unity in Christ, or is the final end of that something like national glory? Or is the final end of that our preservation of one part of the world? Or is the final end of that one part of the world feeling good and united, separated from the rest of the world? Is the visions that we hold the visions of Jesus Christ as you read the Gospels? I think these are some hints, and I want to point out today how Ephesians really calls us in a very clear way that we have visions, but our visions be the visions of Christ. Now, where we left off yesterday was talking about just those experiences of unity that just by intuition, there's something about them that we have that sense, and I used even the word feeling yesterday, but then I realized again what a dangerous word that is. You know, if it feels good, it must be right. Didn't Debbie sing a song like that once?
Yeah.
How can this be wrong if it... What?
Yeah,
it can't be wrong if it feels so right. I said, sure. The sense that in Christ there's a certain intuition that there are those wonderful moments when there is unity. And then when there are those wonderful moments of unity, there's that sense that we are in the flow of God's future. And I redesigned the chart a little late. Today we're not using bubbles. But I have kind of like a river or a stream. Here's the world that the principalities and powers have convinced the world that disunity is normal. And then the surprise of the mystery revealed in Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then out of that life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who are called into the family now live the future unity of God in the midst of a world that is still set on disunity as normal. And in Christ, looking for the final promise of God to come true, of God's oikonomen, God's completed household, Christians, now the church is called to be those odd people that live and practice that unity in the midst of disunity, thereby speaking to the principalities and powers and witnessing to them and reminding them that even they are under God's rule that will finally lead to the shalom. Wow. When I talk about this, I have memories of communities and relationships and times and experiences when there was kind of that aha, you know, this is the stream that is flowing to the completion of God's shalom. Oh, memories of the first time kneeling at the altar rail of Holy Communion, and for the very first time in my life as growing up in white society, the person next to me having the black on this side and the white on this side. Remember how intriguing that was to us white people? And there we were next to each other. The body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And that experience of saying, in a divided society. I remember the Kerner report, we are becoming two societies, one black, one white, separate, unequal. And just to be there and have that vision that we are one family in Jesus Christ. I mentioned the experience of the yesterday of the worship service in Albuquerque with Spanish and Anglo. You hear about these wonderful things that happen in our world today. At PLU this year, we had a chapel speaker from Northern Ireland who is part of a community of Protestant and Catholic Christians who simply live in the midst of Northern Ireland in community to declare that they are one in Jesus Christ. And then they do pastoral care work among those who suffer loss because of the war. And they bring mothers of Catholics who have died in the war and mothers of Protestants who have died in the war together. And together they share their grief and find their union in Jesus Christ. And when I heard this story, I could feel the principalities and powers that tell those people in Northern Ireland to hate each other. And there the principalities and powers are shaken. Their plans are thwarted as there is a vision of truth in the midst of all of the lies. All simple ways, I remember once talking to a woman who lived on the Oregon coast in one of the seaport towns, and she was shy about this, but she came up to me after a lecture and almost whispered in my ear, she says, when a Soviet vessel comes into port, I bake coffee cake and cinnamon rolls and take it down to the ship. And they invite me on board and we share the food. And then we exchange pictures of each other's families. And then she really whispered, she says, it's my way of working for peace. And when I looked at her and I saw her walk away, we didn't have a long conversation. I thought of all the voices that say to declare that the Soviet Union and Soviet people and all is the enemy, and what that has led to in our world. And then here's one person who dares to defy all of those voices in a very simple act of reconciliation. They don't have to be fancy. I think of congregations where ageism is broken. I remember a congregation where, have you ever noticed, well, I'm just going to say this happened to us when we went to lay communion assistants in the congregation. We picked all of our communion assistants, they went to work, and one Sunday I was looking at everyone we had chosen. Nobody was under 30, no one was over 50. And it was a way of declaring, I think, in a way, who has more worth in this congregation. And we changed and had the elderly people, young people, helping with the serving of communion. And it was another little way of declaring to the powers in our society that say children aren't worth anything yet, or old people are not worth anything anymore. Think of those voices. Just look at commercials. How many children do you see in commercials, unless it's for children's clothing or maybe McDonald's? But how many elderly people? It's the beautiful people. It's the beautiful people according to society's standards. You know, in the church, to find those 100 ways to break down those walls. And the joy you feel when this is happening. I think even of last week of the experience here at Holden Village of having Dan Spencer here, and how many people says, I've never met and talked to a gay Christian. I've never met and talked to a gay Christian, and how the barriers broke down and there was reconciliation in Jesus Christ. A month ago, being in Estonia, in the People's Republic, in the Soviet Union, and to be there with brothers and sisters in Christ, and the most memorable, I think, was a choir practice in one of the Lutheran churches, and a believer in the church in Estonia picked up his guitar and he sang "We Shall Overcome" in English to us, and with more emotion than I've ever heard since the 60s, in the days of Martin Luther King. More emotion, and when he finished singing, I just looked at him and told the whole group, I said, nobody could sing like that unless they are longing for freedom. Longing for freedom. And told them about the 60s and Martin Luther King. But in a deep sense, I looked to those people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I realized our missiles are aimed at them. Rich Cameron used to say after his first visit to Christians in the Soviet Union, it dawned on him our missiles are aimed at our own body. And then to be there with them in song and in prayer, there's a sense of defying the principalities and powers that would separate us, that would make walls, and I refuse to ever use the word iron curtain. I just say, no, I will not use the language of separation to say somehow there's a wall, for in Christ there is no wall that stands between us. Well, these are some of my... do you have experiences, those times when something happened and it just seemed that, well, this is in the stream of God. Unity is happening. One thing I should say is a lot of these experiences are kind of moments, and in a way they're easy. The book of Ephesians is written to people of vastly different cultures that have to work out daily life in community as a Christian church. But maybe these little experiences are the experiences that break down the dehumanizing that makes possible the long-term community. But do you have an event in your life when I'll just say it happened? Unity just happened, and there was a sense, this is right.
When we dedicated our new sanctuary about almost 2 years ago now, it was exciting to have participation from other Christian churches in our community. And even though there are Christians, you know, we had a Catholic priest who read the gospel, and the Baptist minister came and had a prayer or something, the Methodist minister. And we have a Korean congregation that uses our facilities, so they participated, and their choir sang a song. And that was really a very unifying experience for us.
I'll remember that first time you actually did something with Catholics. Remember the first time we had some nuns come to our church with guitars in their habits. The deep sense that this is the Spirit of God.
Yes, it was very exciting.
Yeah, deep sense.
Our choir sang Christmas concert in the Catholic Church this year.
Mm-hmm. In union with the
Catholic Church. Yeah, in union, it was mostly ours. There were very few. There were some. It's a big Catholic church in our little town. And it was 100% full.
Remember those old Reformation services where we would just get up and just blast Catholics.
I remember that when I was a Presbyterian.
Oh, we were so proud that we were Lutherans and had the truth. Once a year, you got to really say that. And then you went to Luther League and had a program on why you should not date a Catholic.
I went to a Catholic university as a Presbyterian, and my minister called on me and told me that I was going to become a Catholic and not even know it. Of course, they never mentioned, as a Protestant, but I mean, he was so sure I was going to be Catholicized in my education.
Creeping Catholicism.
That's right. So I turned to Luther and I protected myself.
I have two things that really struck me. The first is in the church thing, but of giving birth, is a time that there was a unity with all women and a sense of connectedness that I've never felt since that moment of giving birth and knowing I was part of creation.
To earth.
Yeah. The other time is much more churchy, but we have a Good Friday service every year, and in the last couple of years we've done that in unity with a number of congregations in our community. We're in an inner city community, and what we've done is identified areas of death in the community and areas of life. And instead of being in any one of the churches, we walk through the community and pray at the places where someone has been killed or beaten, or where there's a new day center, or what, just going through the signs of death and life in the community, and all of us from all these different communities praying there, and there is a reclaiming of us and people of God. Powerful time.
How often it's involved with worship, isn't it? Yeah. Just sharing some of the deepest of life. I remember being in Nicaragua during Lent and in a little town in Nicaragua being in the procession of the cross through this dusty streets of this little town, following the cross of Jesus, singing songs with the really poor of Nicaragua, and really having a deep sense of that moment, of God, let me not identify with all the moneyed interest in this world that have all of the power, but oh God, how can I be with these people? How can I live up in North America in solidarity with these people that walk behind the cross? Each station of the cross, they talked about how the crucifixion happens again in Central America, how Jesus suffers again. And Ephesians, brought together by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's another sort of soul.
I'd like to reaffirm that I think these moments are not always, I think they are religious experiences, but not necessarily overtly so. In June, I was with a group from Philadelphia Seminary in the Philippines, and one day we were going out to visit a peasant community that had taken over some land. It was about a 3-mile hike in over the hills, and our first clue was that the fellow leading us in was carrying a sousaphone up and down and over the mountain. And we got there, and they were planting rice. And to plant rice, they had a sort of like a John Philip Sousa band. And the band began to play, and people began to plant rice, and our people started planting rice with them. And it turned into this incredible sharing of music and this sort of the whole spirit of planting and planting seeds and new life. And I think most of the people in the group were just sort of with their mouths open. I mean, this sort of moment that nobody had expected. It was just a wonderful moment of community. with people we had never met before that morning.
You remember the quotes from Luther, the power of music to drive out the devil? And there takes on new meaning. And, on our trip, we were partially with the Luther College Choir, and at one point in the trip, they were stuck for 5 hours in a Soviet railroad station with a group of Soviet soldiers. And the Luther College Choir decided to teach them the song, Bump a Little Rump. We sing it. Tweak a little cheek, tweak a cheek next to you. And I soon had this entire station platform all together, bumping rumps and tweaking cheeks. And it reminded me of Luther's, you know, the power of music to drive out the devil. You know, the devils are the devils of separation.
Thanks.
We have a Catholic church just about 3 blocks from Trinity in Moline, and we have had dialogues with them, meetings with them. We have also had marriages performed by both the priest and the minister from Trinity on the Catholic Church, both in the Catholic Church and in the Lutheran Church. And it's been very good. When I was real young, going to grade school, my classmates, except for my sister, were all Catholics. So this was in a farming community, and we had no problems at all, and we didn't know there was any difference between us.
Sacred Heart in Moline.
Yeah, Sacred Heart.
I remember going by that as a child and thinking, I would never think of entering that place.
They're going to get you.
Yeah. See, now, what's happening here is what really the book of Ephesians does. It doesn't have a lot of oughts for the church. You know, it isn't lectures to the church on you ought to do this, you ought to find unity here, you ought to find unity here, but it takes a unity that they have found and holds it up and just celebrates it. And in the love of that unity then becomes the encouragement more and more and more. So, makes it a wonderful gospel book. Thank you.
Another thing, Dad. My wife was born and raised a Catholic. Then she taught Sunday school in a Presbyterian church. We got married, and she goes to church with me every Sunday, and she has not joined Trinity. She goes to church there. She's helped a couple of times with the coffee hour, and we just get along fine.
May you be a model for the world.
Before all this spirit of ecumenism was taking place, my daughter's friend, neighborhood playmate, was a Catholic girl, and it was a very strong Catholic family. Her mother was Catholic, her father was not, and I remember seeing nuns at their house being entertained and so on. And when the little girl made her first communion, they invited my daughter, and I went to go to the first communion. So we went, and then I said, and when Elise has her communion, you must come to hers. And she said, oh no, we're not allowed to. And I thought, is this Christian?
Even when our Trinity and Sacred Heart churches got together, there was a joint communion service planned. But before the day, the bishop or somebody had told the Catholics they couldn't partake. Yeah. So it was just the Lutherans that had communion that service. So the principality did appear.
And the joy of doing what we can, doing what we are able. you know, one way would be to say, if you don't want to eat with us, we won't do anything. Yeah. But the joy of doing what we can, the prayer service, the service of the word, wonderful, you know, ritual event with Roman Catholics is a baptism renewal, which is to gather around the font and renew our baptisms together.
I've been here a couple times. When I was working for the Forest Service, I was, I guess in my, I was about 20. I had worked for them for about 3 months. And I was laying in the trail, looking up at the sun through the trees. It was the first time in my life where I really felt at one with nature. I still can't really describe the experience, but I think until then I always felt separate from it, using it, but not apart. There was a definite, very strong human unity with all of the earth. I've never quite had the same experience since. Just hard to describe. The second experience was the result of spending a few years with people in prison. And I got to the point where I could go to a prison and the guards, they just let me in. I could walk in any time. And this particular occasion, there's a room that I would go to talk to people. There's a man in there who I didn't know at the time, but was very upset. I went in and sat down and talked to him. And left. And then when I came back, as I was going, a week later, the guard caught me and he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for your talk. The man that you talked to last week was having very difficult times. And union, that I saw with people in prison at that particular time, where they were just people, they were not prisoners. And I had this, again, it's an unusual experience, and it's something I've never forgotten.
Think of the separation between people out of prison and in prison in this, in our nation. You know, put away, forgotten, shunned. Vespers last night was a celebration of unity. Did you feel that? With the and also the forum last night. And the homily at Vespers last night about the stars, I thought, how were you thinking of Ephesians?
Yeah.
About the stars and how God knows all of the stars and how God knows each one of us. The sense of unity was wonderful.
Dan, something that, there are a lot of things that I can point to as these experiences you're talking about. I continue, though, to have some reservations about this, the kind of litmus test of whether you're in the mainstream.
Oh, louder.
I say there are a lot of experiences that I've had that could fit into this category. But I have to say, as a tangent here,
footnote that I continue to have some reservations about this, because I know and watch this gospel of glory stuff on television and talk with people who are into that, and they have experiences that I think would describe as being of the same sort. But one that I'd share that I think has been particularly relevant for me is standing in the presence of old trees, big old trees, and the sense that there is a fellow creature, a fellow part of the creation of God that has seen so much more history, so much more experience than I have, is going to go on long beyond me. But it's it always gives me a kind of a sense of awe and a sense of proportion to see what a short period of time that I have, and in a way, what a sense of responsibility I have as being part of God's creation that has consciousness and is aware of both present and past, to be with those great creatures.
I'm wondering if one would accept an experience like that, if you would move with that experience to its ultimate, would it lead to God's dream of the unity of all creation, or would it lead to a greater separation? I wonder if that's one of the ways of discerning. You know, so often, we often have times of unity, but it's a unity with our little group that's separated from other groups. I was thinking yesterday about a man that I met who was a Vietnam War veteran and had grown up in the Catholic Church but left, and in Vietnam as a soldier, he still wore a little cross around his neck. An old Vietnamese woman came out of the village and gave him a Coca-Cola. And she had broken English and asked why she gave him the Coca-Cola, and he pointed to the cross and she said, "You are a Christian and I am a Christian. I want you to have Coca-Cola." He came back into faith from this experience. Came back to faith in this experience. I was active in one of our Lutheran churches here in Washington. Now, I wanted to have some of that sharing, and if we could, you know, keep thinking of those times and celebrating them. I wanted to, because I think it makes the book of Ephesians live for us. When the first readers read the book of Ephesians, they must have gone into the Sunday Eucharist and around the table and saw Jewish people with Jewish clothes, Greek Gentile people with Greek Gentile haircuts and whatever, and the realization that we are one family around this table. And with the vision of Jesus Christ before them, there must have been a deep intuitive feeling that in the midst of a world that says this is wrong, it must be right, it is right. And the way, so I wanted to bring out some of these experiences, and I think the prayer for all of us, may these be more and more and more in our lives and in our congregations. Wanted to mention one word about unity and justice. When you experience people like in South Africa, some white people there would love to have unity with the black people in South Africa and a sense of friendliness without justice. You know what I mean? friendliness and congeniality, but keeping the economic structures the same. And this is not oikonomian. Remember what we talked about, the good oikonomian of the Greek-Roman household? I want to just point out one way how the New Testament is so deeply concerned about that with Jew and Gentile. If there is to be unity in the church, it is not just a unity of kind of liking each other. And if you read in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is deeply aware that the Gentile Christians in Asia Minor are well off, the food supply has been good, and there's been famine, and the Christians in Jerusalem who are Jewish are very poor, and there's also been famine in Jerusalem. And how Paul goes through Asia Minor for the collection. Remember reading about the collection? Some say, and I think rightly, that when Paul was already concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, splitting into two denominations, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And part of breaking down the barrier of hostility was a form of equity, of justice, where each shares in the bounty of God's good creation. I want to read the passage because I think it is so important that we not sentimentalize unity. Do you know what I mean by sentimentalizing unity without the hard work of justice? When Paul talks about this, an economic redistribution plan in the early church, in says, this does not mean that to give relief to others you ought to make things difficult for yourselves. It's a question of balancing what happens to be your surplus now against their present need. And one day they may have something to spare that will supply your own need. That is how we strike a balance. As Scripture says, the one who gathered much had none too much. The one who gathered little did not go short. So the reminder of unity, but it's a unity with a deep concern that it be a unity of God's oikonomia. You know what I mean now by God's oikonomia? The household where all have enough, all live for the good of the whole. Each has dignity, and the needs of each is supplied out of God's bounty, God's oikonomia. Now I want to move into the Bible. This is a Bible study. And I want to bring out a theme in Ephesians, and that is we've been talking about the cosmos and cosmic unity and the work of Christ to bring about, to bring the whole cosmos together under Christ as Lord and Christ as head. And sometimes you would think, well, does this have anything to say to individual human beings? And I think the majority of the space in the book of Ephesians is both a celebration and advice on the individual's participation in the cosmic plan of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, speaking to each individual reader and to the community, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not because of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's work of art, You like that, Trent? We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then in chapter 4, in 15 minutes now, I'm going to cover chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians. Think now in chapter 4 that we are talking about a special situation of two cultural groups being together in one family. I implore you, therefore, to lead a life worthy of your vocation. Bear with one another charitably in complete selflessness, gentleness, and patience. We're moving into the part of Ephesians now that is like the book of Proverbs, and you'll miss all of the joy as we enter this section. Is now we're to the New Testament rule book. Now we're to the rules that God has given, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, and you keep all of these if you're a Christian. But rather, in Luther's sense, that out of love for Christ, we live for neighbor. And now here is this congregation receiving advice from its sage on how to live that unity. Picture the congregation, Jew and Gentile, and maybe the sage of the congregation, the wise person of the congregation. And they're not saying, give us the rules now. But they're saying, teach us, give us advice, help us in living this unity. And so the sage first says it's a matter of consciousness. Do all you can to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the peace that binds you together. Now the picture language is like a rope that is in and out of all the people, just binding them together. And then live with this consciousness, and then out of that consciousness will flow the desire to live the advice I'm going to give you. Do you get it? We're not talking about a little rule book now. And this is the consciousness. There is one body. You know, Jesus is one body. The church is one body. One spirit, just as you were called into the one and the same hope when you were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God who is Father of all and over all and through all and within all. And then the sage talks about the gifts that are given to the church. Don't think you're a big deal because you have one gift and somebody has another gift. Each one of you has been given your own share of grace, given as Christ allotted it. And quotes a psalm, or if you study this biblically, the author misquotes the psalm, but that's what they did freely in those days. When he ascended to the height, he captured prisoners and then gave gifts to people. He ascended, it also means he descended right to the lower regions of the earth, probably talking here about the incarnation of Jesus in the earth. And then the one who rose higher than all the heavens to fill all things. Remember Luther's words about Christ fills even the smallest leaf in the universe. Here the writer says that again. Is none other than the one. The one who fills even the smallest leaf is the one who descended. The incarnate one born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, and this one in ascended glory gave gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And why do we have these gifts? So I can walk around the Christian church and say, I'm a big deal here, look at my gift. Have you ever had big dealism in your congregation? But why are there different gifts? So that the saints together make up a unity of service. in the building up of the body of Christ. In the Pauline literature, the word love in the Christian community is the life and the work of each part for the building up of the whole body. If every church council meeting would start, you go around the table and you say, every thought I have this evening will be for the building up of the body of Christ and for its health and for its wholeness. I commit myself the next hour and a half, short meeting. They'll be shorter if you say this. Each one makes the pledge and say, yes, by the help of God. Try it sometime. In this way, we are all to come to the unity in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God until we become the perfect human, the perfect new human body. Michael, you're in the Greek. Is that anthropon? Again? Anthropon. Fully mature with the fullness of Christ himself. This is the fullness of the age of oikonomia. But we pray that we will mature and mature and mature. Our problems with the word becoming perfect. Anybody else have problems with that word? I think counseling in the college at Peel, maybe the number one problem with students is perfectionism. Have you ever heard of it? I must be perfect. So there's a certain danger in the word perfect here. But it is the earnest desire of the church that has been baptized into Jesus Christ to become as a body, to become Christ. To become Christ, fully mature and with the fullness. And there, the cosmology or something of that day had a sense of the spirits filling the whole universe. And now it's the fullness of Christ that will fill the whole universe. It's the Christ that fills the church. And it is a prayer here that the church may be filled with Christ and with the fullness of Christ, which means all the selfishness and self-centeredness is crowded out until it's just like blowing air into a balloon until it's all full of the Spirit and the fullness and the life of Christ. I surprised a church council retreat once. I made them for 2 hours do nothing but sit around and talk about Jesus. They said, just ask them if they would agree that we will not talk about anything except Jesus. So we had to go through all of our Sunday school stories and our Bible readings, and people went on and on, and we kept running out, and then somebody thought of more about what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and soon, within that time, the sense of the Spirit of Jesus, and try that, have a church. Now, here's another idea for church council. Instead of business this month, we're just going to talk for 2 hours about Jesus. And what Jesus did and what Jesus' life was. And I'm wondering if in that consciousness there's a sense then of the church growing and maturing in the fullness of Christ himself. For then we shall not be children anymore, tossed one way or another and carried by every wind of doctrine, at the mercy of all the tricks people play and their cleverness in practicing lies, deceit. I remember a TV commercial once of a perfume ad that promised eternal life. Now that was a little more gross, but most of them are on their way. Promises, promises, promises. and grounded in Christ, in the fullness of Christ filling the church, less and less do we believe those lies and that deceit, and are we tossed to and fro by every idea that comes along. If we live by the truth and in love, we shall grow in all ways into Christ, who is the head, by whom the whole body is fitted and joined together, every joint adding its own strength for each separate part to work according to its function, so that the body grows until it has been built, until it has built itself up in love. And again, love in the Pauline literature, in love. The consciousness of each part of the body to live and to work for the whole body. Now remember, always the background of this in Ephesians is that the church may be that organism in the world that shows to the world and the principalities and powers what God's mystery and God's wisdom really is. Can you remember how we always hold, you know, the author is not merely concerned about not having a church break up. The author is deeply concerned that the church remain on this earth as a witness to the principalities and powers, as to what the mysterious plan of God is for the whole cosmos. And now we enter into some of the real proverbs or the wisdom literature in 17. I urge you in the name of the Lord not to go on living the aimless kind of life that pagans do. They're dark, estranged from God, without knowledge. Their senses are dulled and they have abandoned themselves. Jerusalem Bible uses a misleading word. They've abandoned themselves to sexuality. It's licentiousness, or just the getting totally carried away into hedonism without restraint. And eagerly pursue a career of indecency of every kind. Now that is hardly the way you have learned from Christ, unless somehow you didn't hear when you taught the truth in Jesus. But you must give up your old way of life, and there's a baptismal now of setting aside an old life and a putting on, like the baptismal garment, of a new life. And then the sage now of the congregation says, okay, now we're going to talk about living together. And a dream of recapturing a spirit of the early church and a study of early Christian baptism up to the 3rd and 4th century. The 3 to 4 years of pre-baptism instruction for adults included almost all instruction on how to live together. We gather people together and immediately start teaching doctrines, 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 doctrines. We'll start with God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, church, eschatology, doctrines, doctrines, Lutheran doctrines, and then they're ready for church membership. Does that ring a bell? The early church, life, 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 life. How do we live together? How do we live together? And I think the reason was they still held a vision that the purpose of the church is to show the rest of the world that an experiment in unity actually can work. Goodness, we know they didn't practice it all the time, but there was still that consciousness. And then close to the baptism instruction and after baptism, there was instruction in the creed. So it wasn't that the doctrine was unimportant, but here we have some of that. In our congregation, no lying. Not a bad idea. No lying. We're going to be upfront with each other. This is a hard one for somebody that has grown up in Swedish American culture, where you beat around the bush. But speak the truth to one another, for we're all part of one another. And even if you are angry, you know, and it's a way of saying, yeah, you're going to be angry, but don't sin. Possible the meaning here is is don't nurse it. You ever nursed anger? You know, held it and rocked it and cradled it. Soon you can't live without it, and then you start figuring out the bitter ways of revenge. And the sage now just says, let's try it this way. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let the sun go down. And my wife and I adopted that, and sometimes when we're in a fuss, the sun goes down about 5 in the morning. It's wonderful, to say, you know, that we're not going to walk around for weeks nursing this. And let your words be for the improvement of others. And then do good to your listeners. Otherwise, you're grieving the Spirit who has marked you with his seal. Notice the context of baptism. This is a baptismal life. And never have grudges against others or lose your temper or raise your voice to anybody and call each other names. Think of the names we use for other cultural groups. Or allow spitefulness, but be friends with one another and be kind, forgiving each other as readily as God forgave you in Christ. I forgot the one... which is, by the way, any of you that happens to be a thief, just stop. That doesn't help the unity. Find yourself some manual work instead. All for now the unity of the community. And then chapter 5, try then to imitate God as children of God's that God loves, and follow Christ by loving as Christ loved you, giving himself up in our place as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice in this advice for the life of the Christian community, it's never write down the rules. Write down the rules, memorize the rules, but it's always in the context of a vision. First, a vision of God's future, a vision of Jesus Christ, a vision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to see that, and then love for the neighbor and in the community flows out of that sacrifice. And among you there must not be even a mention of fornication or impurity in any of its forms or promiscuity. This would hardly become the saints. You ever notice that more liberal churches are always against social sins? The personal sins of sexual immorality, we kind of look over. You know what? And then more conservative churches are always on that one and never on social sins. Does that ring a bell with him? And there's a certain sense of the wholeness here of the church living the life of Jesus, both in a sense of the whole world and all creation, and the way we live with each other. Let's see, where am I? There must be no coarseness or salacious talk. What's salacious talk? I didn't put that one up. What's the Greek one?
It has to do with slander.
Slander?
Silly talk.
One could say backbiting, gossip.
Mm-hmm. Backbiting, gossip. And it also says in the Jerusalem, no jokes. No jokes. And it brings back a memory for me as this was the day when a pastor's text study group was still all men. And this was in Albuquerque, and when men get together, they tell jokes. and there are often jokes that are degrading to women. And I remember when a group of us, about half of us, made the decision that not only we will tell no more of these jokes, but we won't laugh at them. And it really healed that little group of men, because there were two or three that still loved those kind of jokes that were degrading to women, and nobody laughed.